Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
This last weekend, we got to go up there, and yes, there was snow on the ground, which it was May, and there were some flowers that we planted last weekend, so they did not survive because it snowed. We went up there. We spent some time with our kids. My daughter got to do one of her favorite things ever, and she got to sit out on a sandbar and participate in a kids' fishing derby, which was awesome. I was speaking with my wife about it just to give you an idea of the small town that we came from. So my daughter now is going into the fifth grade, and she's down there, and she is fishing. And as she's fishing, she looks off to her right, and there's her first grade teacher, and she identifies her, and it's just one of those special moments where a small community comes together. Well, at the same time, the janitor of the local elementary school is out there with all the kids fishing, and he's picking up trash and doing everything out by the lake like he typically does at the elementary school. And because it is a children's fishing derby, he's going around, and all of the kids know his name, and he absolutely loves his position. That's the type of small town that it was, and that's where we were at this last weekend. It was just a place that honestly feels like a giant warm hug, a special little place that you can go back to. Does anybody in your mind, just by a show of hands really quick, how many of you have some place, whether it's a grandparent's house or a special location that you go to, that, man, that just feels, smells, and that's home to you? How many have something like that? Yeah. You got that special, special little place. Well, I was thinking about special places this weekend, and as I was preparing for tonight, I was looking at some of the thinking of the people that we were looking at in Scripture tonight. And I was thinking, wow, there's some kind of like small town thinking happening here. Some very small town thinking and some kind of exclusivity that is going on in our text tonight. And I was thinking about exclusivity, and I was thinking, you know what's a great example of that is who's ever been a part of or joined a country club? I have never done that, just to be clear. I've never done that. I'm the worst golfer. If you've ever gone golfing with me, I take Sharpies with me, and I would rather decorate the golf balls than actually hit them because they're just not going to go where they're supposed to go. I was looking up country clubs, and I was looking up different stories that people have of these small little exclusive clubs or these special little places they're in. I wanted to read to you some of the thinking of being a part of a special little club or a special little place. These are three top little stories that are found out that demonstrate some of this small town, small club thinking in these places. The first one comes from a country club in New England, and this is what the person who attended that country club said. They said, a group of people that included a doctor was playing one day. The doctor had his phone in his golf bag, where it was set on silent. As the group of golfers was coming upon the 18th hole, one of the other players in the group starts having a heart attack. So the doctor pulls out his phone to call 911. Some of the other members storm out of the clubhouse to give the doctor a hard time about having his phone in the golf bag, because he's not supposed to. He broke a club rule. You are not supposed to have your cell phone on the golf course. Eventually, they're not allowed outside, evidently, they're not allowed outside of your car in the parking lot. An argument then ensued between the men, even after it was explained to them that there was a man that was laying on the ground dying, that somebody had broken a rule of their exclusive special little place, and he had brought his cell phone to the country club, and even as somebody was dying, there was an argument that took place. That was one. Here's the next one. This was about a son and a father who attended a country club. My dad was a member of a local semi-private club from the day it opened, and he and I played there pretty much every weekend for 3 years. He and I were as much as regulars as you could be. The place was nice, but a little hung up on some of the some of the non-members and member amenities of the facility. His dad had a locker in the locker room, and since his membership was an individual, his son could not go into the locker room at the time. Well, in November of the third year there, my dad passed away. When I visited the club to tie up the loose ends, the staff all greeted me and said, "Hey, man, sorry to hear about your dad. Let us know if there's anything that we can do for you. Thanks, I appreciate it," I would reply. I started to go into the locker room, but was stopped by one of the pro shop members who told me that since I wasn't a member any longer, I couldn't go in, so I had to wait outside the locker room and stood in the hallway while everybody else went into my father's locker and retrieved his stuff and brought it out to me. At the end of that, they said they're really sorry to hear about my dad and then tried to convince me to start a new membership with them. Some small town thinking, all right, one last one here, okay? All right, I worked at a golf course, not even a great one, and was the owner's hatchet man. Now, a hatchet man is somebody that, you know, kind of goes about doing some of the dirty business. I delivered at least three, in my memory, manila envelopes with prorated refunds for people's yearly memberships and notifications that they were no longer welcomed at the club. They were always really dismayed when I came up to them and told them that they couldn't be a part of the club. Now, the owner would never tell them exactly why they weren't allowed to be a part of the club, but one of the men was kicked out simply for walking on the green grass between the garden right outside the golf course. I worked there for a few more years, then one day I received a manila envelope. That was because on a 95-degree day, I went behind the bar when nobody was there to fix myself a glass of water, which I'd done many times. I might have also hand-scooped some peanuts into a plastic bag, but I was hungry, and I was fired. So, country clubs. Jonathan, why are you talking about small towns, and why are you talking about country clubs? Because tonight, in our text, I want you to picture some of the men that are going to be going to Jesus, talking with Jesus, challenging Jesus, like members that are part of a exclusive country club. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to be opening up to Mark chapter 7, and then at the end of the night, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Let me go ahead and pray. Father God, we come to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the place that we're at. We thank you for this church that we're in, Lord. We thank you that we get to be a part of this community, and most of all, Lord, that this community is founded on you and nothing else. Guide us tonight as we get into your word, Lord. In your name, amen. So here we are, Mark chapter 7, and I would tell you that tonight as we look at our text, this is one of those sections, one of the texts, one of the things that we're going to read through that you're going to want to write down, you're going to want to go back to, and if at all possible, you are going to want to ingrain this into your mind, because if there is a message, a cohesive message all throughout the entirety of Scripture, the Word of God, this right here is a text that you're going to want to study, you're going to want to look at, because this is going to illuminate much else, everything else that you're going to be reading in your Bible, and it is going to give you a framework to understand exactly what the Word of God is trying to teach us. So we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. Now, something to know about the Gospel of Mark, it is the shortest gospel in the whole Bible, or in the, of all the Gospels. It's only 16 chapters, which means you can read it in one quick, short setting. Now, with anybody who writes an account, and they're writing an account of Jesus' life, and we look at it and we say, well, it's only 16 chapters, it's not that long, how informative can it be? Well, it's true. Anybody that writes any type of an account, any type of an account at all, of a special event, and it's short, you are guaranteed that they're going to try to pick out the most pertinent and most important information to give you. This is what the Gospel of Mark is. It is short, but it is pertinent, and it is very, very, very important information. This is one of the main gospels that missionaries will translate first when they go and they try to translate it into a new language, the Gospel of Mark, because it's short, but it is extremely important. And so Mark chapter 7, let's go ahead and let's take a look at it. We will begin Mark chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault with them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way or in a ceremonious way, holding the tradition of their elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and other things. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, we're looking at a section of scripture here. Now, this is a group of men. These are the Pharisees that are coming to him. These are the Pharisees. Now, we all know who they are. They're the religious elite of the time. They're the ones that are part of an exclusive club, an exclusive group, and they're coming to Jesus, and they're looking at his disciples, and they're standing around, and they're seeing his disciples go up and eat some bread. And then they're also in the position where they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You're breaking one of our rules. You're breaking one of our established traditions. And how is it that your disciples are taking their hands and they're eating and they have not just washed your hands?" This is not like you going to you with your mom and your dad or whatever when you were young and not washing your hands before the dinner table, or if you have kids. This isn't about them having gross, yucky hands and coming to the dinner table and eating. This isn't a hygienic thing that they're speaking about. When they're speaking about defiled or unclean hands, they're looking at it and they're saying, "You haven't cleaned them in a ceremonious way, and this ceremony that you do with your hands, this makes you a clean person, so then you can partake. That is what you need to do. You need to make sure you clean your hands in a ceremonious way, and when you do that," and all of the, what they said, all of the cups, all the dishes, everything that we'd eat with, "that makes sure that the food is not defiled." So, that's what they were approaching Jesus with. Then, as Jesus does in verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Did Isaiah's prophecy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines commandments of man." So Jesus is saying, here you are, Pharisees. Here you are. You're coming again, as always. And you're coming, and you are coming with human wisdom. And isn't it true what Isaiah the prophet wrote about you? That you are talking with me, not of the things of God, but you're coming at me with the commandments of man. You guys are coming at me with these religious traditions again. Let's go on. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, and washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions." It's kind of an interesting thing right there when we're looking at Jesus talking with the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees they're looking at these things and saying, "Look at our traditions that we're doing. Look at the things that we have established. These traditions make sure that we aren't defiled. These traditions make us holy before God." This was deeply ingrained in them. They had this idea, this perception, this construct that they were working from, that it is the things that they had to do physically were the things that made them clean before God or clean to other people. And Jesus is stopping them in their tracks and saying, wait a minute. That's not what's going on. You are adding things to God's law. You're adding things to what God told us to do. You have added so many things as to what we're supposed to do. You've complicated it. And then he continues in verse 9. And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. You actually put aside God's commandments and you lift up your traditions and you make them most important. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, look at the comparison Jesus is doing here. He's saying, let me clarify for you. This is what it does say, and this is what you are saying. And so he's giving them this example. He's saying, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is Corban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or for his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and money and many such things you do. Wow. Pharisees, you're coming to me and you're taking your law, you're taking the law of God, the thing that God has spoken to us, the word of God, and what God wants us to understand as to how we are to be as people. And the law says this, that you are to honor your father and mother, but then you have added stipulations to that to make it sound good for you. You've actually given yourself a way out of the core heart issue. Oh man, how many times is that kind of like we do that a lot of times? We look at the word of God, and the word of God says, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And then what do we reply with a lot of times? Well, you know, I love them, so I'm gonna be upfront and bold and kind of harsh to them because I'm gonna tell them exactly where they're wrong. I'm gonna exactly point out where their sin is, and I'm gonna do that out of love. See, that's my love. That's my love for them. That's what I'm doing. It's like, no. God didn't say that's how you should do it or go about doing it, right? And we'll allow that anger and that bitterness to kind of seep in between us and our neighbors or our friends. And it's like, no, that's not the way that God wants it to be. We add things to God's law. We add little stipulations as to what God has for us. We'll talk about more of that in a second. And then Jesus does this as he continues on. He calls all of the multitudes around, and he brings them in, and he says, come here, men. Come here. Come on in. Everybody that's around me, all of the crowds, bring it in, bring it in, bring it in. Jesus is about to make a foundational point that's incredibly important that you understand. Pharisees come to him, see the disciples. They're eating something in a way that they do not approve of, that is not in line with the tradition of the elders. They are not washing their hands in a ceremonious way. They're not doing what they believe is right, following their made-up traditional sacrament that they have done, their exclusive club rites, their exclusive way into their club. They're coming to Jesus and saying, hey, how come they're not following our rules? And Jesus says, stop. That is not the rule of God. You have twisted God's rules. You have twisted the word of God. And then he does this, and Jesus does not do this often. All right, everybody, bring it in. Bring it in. We're going to clarify this. See, a lot of times when Jesus speaks a word or he heals somebody or he feeds someone or he performs a miracle, what does he do? He says, hey, don't tell anybody, okay? Don't go tell anybody. And then they run off and they tell people. But he's like, I'm not boasting at all. I don't want to boast of my ability. I want to show humility. But in this moment, Jesus is like, nope, we're correcting this thought right now. Everybody bring it in. Bring it in. Bring it in. And I love how it puts it. Hear me, everyone. Understand, as he's talking to the crowd. This is it right here. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come from him are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to repeat that again, and I just want those words. This is the word of God. This is not Jonathan's words. I want these words to ring in your head. Look at chapter 7, starting in verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." That was an extremely powerful point that Jesus was trying to make there. And keep in mind, this is one of those times where he brought everybody together and said, "Please understand this thing. This is that pinpoint laser thing. As you look to understand your scriptures, as you look to be a student of scripture, you look to understand the word of God. Please remember this. There is nothing on the outside that can come in and defile you. It is everything that is happening on the inside. What comes from the inside is what defiles a man." Verse 17. "When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Love how they called that a parable. "Then he said to them," and in the children's Bible, which we don't have here, it says, "Are you dull or are you dense?" But he says, "Are you without understanding also?" A lot nicer in this version, in the New King James Version. "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart." Think about this. It tells everybody in the crowd, it is not about the things that you eat. It is not about the things on the outside. It is about on the inside. And the disciples come to him and say, "Oh, can you tell us a little bit more about that?" There's not much more to explain. It's pretty straightforward and it's pretty simple. And he says, "How can you not understand this?" He's like, "Okay, I'm going to break it down even more simply for you so you can understand. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach." Jesus, now he's not talking about your physical heart, he's talking about your physical stomach, and he's talking about your heart, your soul, what makes you you, that inner place, right? Jesus is looking at him saying, the things that you eat, the things from the outside that come in, they enter into your stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." And Jesus reveals to them fully and clearly, what is it all about? What is it all about? He's making this really, really clear point. And this is it. You want to understand your whole Bible? You want to understand the secret to your understanding what's in the text of Scripture, what's in the text of God's Word? It's simply this. There is a physical world, and that is the things that we touch, we taste, we see, we smell, we hear. Those things that we hear, taste, touch, see, and smell, those impact us. Now, Jesus doesn't downplay the fact that those things impact us because he talks about what we should do with our eyes, right? So we understand that the physical world impacts us and it influences us. And we should be aware of those influences. But he makes this very big distinction. There's the physical world and there's the spiritual world. The physical world and the spiritual world. What the Pharisees were doing is that the Pharisees were taking God's word, which was pointing to the spiritual principles of what all of the laws, all the commands, the things that you should follow and do, because those had good influences. But ultimately, you know that here, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is the first and most important commandment, and the second is like it, is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those blanket the entire law. Those cover the entire law, right? And that's what Jesus was talking about. But the Pharisees took some of those things And as we, as people, we like to do, we have to have certain structures in place. We have to have certain rules. We have to have certain things lined out. And over time, they started to add and add and add and create more and more traditions. And then ultimately, these laws that were supposed to be pointing towards spiritual truth and guiding us to spiritual truth and understanding, and some of these laws were meant for health reasons, they took those and they started taking physical laws, and they started applying the spiritual truth to them and saying, you don't really have to love God and love your neighbor. You just have to follow the physical law. That's all you have to do. Jesus drops a bomb as he comes down and he starts teaching, no, we're putting a stop to it right here. You're adding to God's word. Do not do that ever. And oh my goodness, I grew up in the church. I know, I've seen how many times have we added to the word of God and we've thought and have forgotten that is it really just about loving God and loving our neighbor? Is it really just about loving God up there, thinking about him, praying to him and saying, God, I just need to be with you, and then just loving my neighbor there? Or what else is it about? Right? Like what is it that I can do and what is it that I can't do? And it's like, that's not what it's about. Being a Christian is not about what you cannot do. And too often we've kind of made our faith about the things that we do not do as Christians. And Jesus is saying, it's not about what you do not do. It's about what you do. And what you do is that you look internally, you look at the heart. He makes that separation between the physical and the spiritual world. Now for me, this is a really, really deep burden of mine to really kind of put out there and to talk about as often as I possibly can. The extra biblical rules, regulations, the things that we do as Christians, as believers, that we like our constructs, we like the way that we do things. We attend church on Sunday morning, we attend church on Saturday nights, we attend church on Sunday nights. We have a certain flow and a certain rhythm, and I'm a relatively creative person and I like to mix things up a lot, and I will tell you what, people hate change. People hate change. So much so that they will do a very similar thing, and they do not understand that they're doing a very similar thing that the Pharisees did too, is that they got people, we all do this. We do this in our own homes. We create systems, and we create comforts, and we create traditions that we very much like. It's a natural human thing to do because we are physical creatures, so we like to create physical structures to the processes and the ways that we do things. Now, I have certain comforts, I have certain routines, I have certain rhythms that I really like. And if somebody comes in and they disrupt a rhythm of mine, or something that I've worked really hard for a year or 2 years trying to set in motion, and then it's changed all of a sudden, I can get so angry, I can get so bitter as to the things that they have changed. And when it comes to the things of God and church, we can get really, really mad about the order of service. I like our coffee time. I like our 5 to 10 minutes of coffee time. That's a cool thing to do. I like it. That's actually pretty cool. We actually greet and we get to know each other a little bit. Like that. Man, I really wish they would do it the other way around. I don't really like it that way. I like the way that this church's worship style of their music is over here. I like the pastor over at that church because their pastor jumps up and down and is really, really exciting to listen to. Or I like this pastor because he sits the whole time and he's just calming and has a really relaxing voice. But here's the problem with all of that. Whether it's your orders of service, the structures of your building, or dare I say, even the people that you have come to love and appreciate, is that every single one of those things inevitably are going to change. Everything in life, if birthed and it's good for a season, every physical thing, and then at some point, and this is one of the hardest things for people to understand, it dies. And that can either be a tradition, even if your tradition goes back 100 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever it might be, a tradition, a person, an order of service, a music style, right? A music style. How about clothes, right? Clothes. The 80s are back. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, right? But there are clothing styles. There are different things that come and go. Yet we find ourselves attracted to certain processes and certain systems and certain people, maybe certain tones of voice. We find very attractive certain smells, certain sights, because we are physical creatures. But this is the problem that you have to be aware of with anything like that, and especially when it comes to church, is that God's word, the word of God, what you hold in your hand, what is in front of you right now, you know, 1,000 years ago, before any kind of, I don't even know if coffee was invented then, before anything like that, before any kind of church buildings, church structures, denominations, anything like that, the word of God was being read, it was being spoken, it was being taught 500 years ago. Totally different culture, different place, different structure. You'd go to church, it was completely different, right? The word of God was still being taught 100 years ago. Completely culture, completely different place. The word, music style, completely different. Guess what? The word of God was being taught. I come from a ministry that about 2 years ago, I stopped working at it, but it was celebrating, I believe, its 89th anniversary as a ministry. And looking back through old photographs and old books where people had signed their names and old styles and the way that people did things, and be like, oh my goodness, things have really changed the way they did it. But you know what never changed? The word of God was still being taught. It was still there. And this is why. God's word lasts. He promises that it's going to last because it speaks about much deeper truth that never changes. And what does it speak about? It speaks about spiritual truth. You have a spiritual faith. And everything in the physical reality that Jesus was talking with the Pharisees about their laws, about their traditions, about the things that they were establishing, had nothing to do with spiritual anything. It had everything to do with physical everything. And Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter. You want to be strong, you want to be brave, you want to be courageous. Understand a little bit of science. Everything breaks down and disappears, right? Whatever laws, the laws of thermodynamics, right? Everything will break down, right? Everything will dissipate. You want to be courageous about what you do, where you go, here or there, right? Don't be worried about the physical things of this world. Start keeping your mind and start focusing on the spiritual realities that Jesus talked about. This is what he was telling everybody. Huddle in, guys, huddle in. You want to understand stuff? You want to have understanding? You want to grow in knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, which, by the way, is repeated all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, linked together, interwoven everywhere. This is continually encouraged and talked about, is growth of knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. That's what our faith is about. Our faith is not about the physical. Our faith is about the spiritual, which allows for you, you think about it, to have an incredible amount of unity amongst people and amongst cultures that are completely different than you. Because culture, the way you look, the way you dress, the things you listen to, the things you taste, the traditions that you have, which very much makes up everybody's different culture, background, the things that they experience, all of those are changing. And if we focus on those things, and we focus on one culture tradition or another culture's tradition, then we're going to have division because we're going to say, I don't like that tradition. I don't like this tradition. I don't like this. I don't like that. But the unifying aspect of the faith is not tradition. The unifying aspect of the faith is spiritual truth, which transcends all cultures, all people, everybody, everywhere, no matter what. And that's what Jesus was talking about. God's word lasts forever, and it speaks about that deeper truth that never changes. And it begs the unending question when we raise that up and we say, Jesus was talking about this right here. It is not what you eat. It is not what you taste. It is not what you touch that defiles you. It's what comes from the inside of your heart. So it begs this question, and this is the question that hits every single man, woman, child, everyone out there. And it's very different if you look at any of those weird sects that come off of Christianity. If you look at Mormonism, if you look at Jehovah's Witness, you look at people that add things onto it, right? They have similar focus. It's on the things on the outside. We got to do the outside things that make us pure, right? Nope. It begs this question. How are you doing on the inside? How's your soul? How's your heart? Where's it at with people? What's it focused on? That's the power of God's word. Is it transcends all of that. I think the best way to think of this, because I can add a lot of words, it's the best way to think, but nothing says it better than the word of God itself. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I love the book of Colossians. There is some deep, deep, deep theology in the book of Colossians. And if you want to really spend some time pondering, wondering, studying about the Lord, and you want to have a really clear view of stuff, obviously you want to read your Bible, but I would point you to the book of Colossians. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Colossians. And I think he sums it all up really well in this. We're going to be in chapter 3, but I'm going to read verses 23 of chapter 2 here really quick. And it says, "These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body." He's speaking to the same problem that people have. False religion, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. I'm going to abstain from this because I'm a Christian, right? It's not what Jesus says it's about, right? Okay. It says this, "But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And this is what he says. "Then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth." What he's saying there is the exact same thing that Christ was saying. There's a spiritual reality and there's a physical reality. Set your mind on the spiritual or the things above. Do not set your mind on the things that are on this planet, which is traditions, things you could taste, touch, see, smell. Here, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy them. It just means don't be so focused on them, you're not willing to give them up. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on your members which are on this earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Just really quick here, what he's listing, he's not listing physical things, is he? He's listing pride, covetousness, fornication, things that are wrong. These are spiritual problems that are happening. Idolatry. These are spiritual problems. He's not saying, make sure that you abstain from this physical thing and that physical thing and this physical thing and that physical thing. He's saying, look at this. Look at the pride. Look at the things that are happening. Be careful of that stuff. God's wrath comes down on man because of the position of man's heart, because man's heart is wicked, "in which you yourselves were once walked, and when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. For that word there, for blasphemy, wrath, and malice," thinking about malice and think about gossip, think about the culture we live in with gossip, "put those away. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew." Speaking about culture here. There's no Greek nor Jew. He's saying, put off those things. Put off the physical realities that you know. See past those. Look through the Word of God. Transcend physical realities that you know. There's no uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Continuing to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and these are words for you, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another of any grievance you've had against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord, and this is what it's all about right there. It's the spiritual realities that we have to be focused on, and we need to be extremely careful, and I know it's really hard. I know it's really, really hard, because there are things that we enjoy in our day-to-day life, and there are traditions that we experience every single day and maybe year after year. We're in the habit of creating traditions because they're fun, because we like them. Be extremely careful, believer and Christian, that when you start doing something in a pattern, where your mind will take you, because once you start spiritualizing that tradition to the point that you're unwilling to change it, and when I talk about tradition, I'm not talking about communion, and I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about all the other things that we do, our church attendance, the way, the order that we do things. When we are so afraid to change any one of those things because we believe that it will have some type of spiritual impact on something, be very aware that your mind is not thinking about things right. Keep your mind focused on the things above. Think about humility. Think about gentleness. Think about love. Let that in your heart. Let the Spirit of God reign inside of you that you may reflect His glory. And always question yourself, how's my soul doing? How's my heart doing? How am I doing today? Am I filled with anger and malice and bitterness? Am I focused too much on the things of this world? Or do I need to let go of those? That was a trap. I don't believe the Pharisees, when they were 8, 9, 10-year-old little boys training up in the law, and they had that excitement and vigor for the Lord, and they had that wonder in their eye as one day they were going to be able to worship the Lord, ever thought of themselves or finding themselves in a place one day where they couldn't clearly see Him because He was standing right in front of their face. It's a slow process, right? Let's be careful with that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father God, we come to You. Jesus, I thank You for today. Father, Your word is so true, so spot on, Father. May we look at it, and may it be true for us, Lord, that we grow in wisdom and understanding, all spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, Lord. That we look at our faith and we do not forget that we have a spiritual faith, not a physical faith. Our faith is not impacted or based on the circumstances around us or the culture that we sit in, Father. May we enjoy cultures. May we enjoy the things of this world, Lord. May we enjoy differences that we have, Father. But may we never, for any moment, be unwilling to give up of that thing that we are familiar with, Father, and forget that it is ultimately being with You, letting Your Spirit reign in us, being with us, Father, that we may glorify You in everything that we do, and may we walk by the Spirit, Lord, and keep our eyes on the things above. In Your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Alive. welcomes me in. This is the day that lies.